We have two scripture lessons this morning, and they come from the New Testament, from the letters in the back of the New Testament. The first one is from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And our second lesson comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, the first chapter. This is the very beginning of his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to kindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The word of God for the people of God. So last week, I told you about our trip to North Carolina in October to celebrate and participate in the renewal of wedding vows for our friends Tom and Sarah, who were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. And I also told you that that was also the day that Chip and I got engaged, so we were celebrating that little anniversary of our own, too. What I didn't remember until just this past week, though, were all of the other significant events that had also happened in my life 25 years ago this fall. This past week at the session meeting in honor of All Saints Day, I asked the elders to break up into small groups and to share with each other about one of the saints of their life. Chip, in his group, remembered one of the saints of his life, his granddad, who had died 25 years ago this October. Chip happened to be attending worship with me and my parents at First Presbyterian Church on November 3rd that year in Lancaster, and it was the first time that he had ever experienced an All Saints Sunday remembrance. With the death of his granddad fresh in his heart and mind, the day had special resonance for him as Chip participated in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper within the larger communion of saints, past, present, and future. He understood on a deeper level the good news of our Christian faith that death does not have the final word or victory, but through Christ's death and resurrection, not only was his granddad now at home with God, but he was also present with Chip in a whole new way, in that great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. In the midst of this remembrance at the session meeting, it also dawned on Chip that the reason we were even in Lancaster on that weekend was for my ordination service that afternoon. It hadn't been on my radar at all. But I've spent the past week reflecting on all of the big events, on that event and all of the ones that have happened within basically a six-week period 25 years ago, from Chip's granddad's death to his trip to Texas for the funeral, my friend Sarah's wedding and our engagement, and then my ordination at First Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, and then another week later, my installation as the first female minister and associate pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Plymouth, Michigan. What a whirlwind that was. I still don't know exactly how I managed to do all that traveling back and forth. Looking back, though, I guess I should not be surprised at all that for Chip and me, our relationship and our vocations are so intertwined. But 25 years ago, I could not begin to imagine where our journey would take us, that we would be here today raising three teenage and college-age kids, and working together with you all in this wonderful faith community. Needless to say, I've spent a lot of time over the last week or so walking down memory lane, remembering the places I've been over the past 25 years, and the people who have nurtured me and supported me and provided light for my journey. Just looking at the bulletin from my ordination service that day and who participated in it is a who's who of all of the important people in my life and ministry. Former pastors and seminary professors, leaders in my home church and presbytery, people like Agnes Kunzel, who was only the third woman to be granted a Bachelor of Divinity degree from Princeton Seminary, and one of the early pioneers in women's ordination in our denomination. After her career in ministry, Agnes spent her retirement in Lancaster as a parish associate at my home church. And although I didn't know her all that well, I always knew that she was supportive of me in my journey, and her presence in my church was a constant reminder that such a vocation was possible for me too. And then I thought of all the people who attended the service that day, certainly my family, my parents, my brother, my grandmother, my aunts and uncles and cousins, my friends from different parts of my life, and so many of the church members who had been my Sunday school teachers, my youth group leaders, and supporters all along the way. People like Ruth Nesbitt, who was my kindergarten teacher and taught me how to tie my shoes. She was also a member of our church, and Mrs. Nesbitt never missed an opportunity throughout the years to come and find me and give me a hug, and with her bright eyes shining, tell me how proud she was of me. She was kind of like my own personal Mr. Rogers. Then I started remembering all of the other folks who were not there physically that day, but who had certainly played an important role in both me becoming a person and a pastor. People like my grandma Seidel, whose name was also Agnes. She had been a traveling evangelist, preacher, and teacher in the Brethren Church in central Pennsylvania before women were recognized for such things. She liked to sit in her rocking chair in the afternoon or evening, rocking back and forth and reciting psalms and Bible passages that she knew by heart in both English and Pennsylvania Dutch. She had dreamed that one day maybe my dad would become a minister, but her hopes and dreams, my dad and I believe, just skipped a generation and landed on me instead. Although she died many years before I was ordained, the depth of her faith and how she lived it in her life have long been an inspiration to me, and I know that she is one of my biggest cheerleaders in what our first lesson this morning calls the great cloud of witnesses. The letter to the Hebrews isn't really a letter, so much as it is a sermon of support and encouragement from a pastor to a faith community that has been going through a lot of ups and downs as a church. Throughout the sermon, the pastor urges the congregation to hold fast to their faith, and the pastor reminds the people that they are not alone in what they are going through, that many other faithful folk before them have had to endure similar challenges. In the chapter just before the one we heard this morning, the pastor lists off a veritable who's who of Old Testament greats, people who were called to faith and service by God and who somehow persevered through all kinds of challenges and difficulties to become role models of faith for us today. Therefore, the preacher proclaims, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Whatever you're going through, the pastor encourages the congregation. Successes and failures, faith and doubts, joys and sorrows, take a moment and look up at that great cloud of witnesses, all of those faithful people who have gone before you, who have been through those ups and downs of life and those joys and struggles, those challenges of life, of faith and service to God. Their love and their lives point us forward onto the very love and life of Jesus, who was the light of the world, who is the light of the world, and the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who ran with perseverance the race set before him, a race that took him all the way to the cross and to the grave and finally to the right hand of God. Take comfort and take courage in the great cloud of witnesses who are cheering you on and pointing you to Jesus, who will show you the way forward. Paul takes a similar approach in his second letter to Timothy, but this time it's more personal. This scripture lesson is particularly personal to me also, because it is the text that my beloved preaching professor, Dr. Leonora Tubbs Tisdale, preached from at my ordination. Paul is Timothy's colleague, friend, and mentor in ministry, and Paul had sent Timothy to be the pastor of one of the many fledgling congregations that Paul had helped found. Now he is writing to Timothy to give him some encouragement, because Timothy is also going through some challenging times. In addition to his joy and affection for Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy of two of the shining lights in Timothy's life: his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, both of whom loved and nurtured Timothy in life and faith. "Not only am I cheering you on," Paul writes, "but so are your mother and your grandmother, the very first people to show you God's love and to call you to a life of faith and service to God. Let their light show you the way forward and rekindle and fuel the gift of God's Spirit that you have received, the spirit of power and love and self-discipline." Who are the people in your great cloud of witnesses? Who are the cheerleaders of your life? The people who loved and nurtured you, who supported and encouraged you, who helped you grow into the person that God created and called you to be? Who are the shining lights of love and faith whose example inspires and shapes how you live your life today? These people, this great cloud of witnesses, these cheerleaders in faith and life are what we Christians call the communion of saints. Southern Baptist preacher Carlisle Marney used to like to call these folks our balcony people. "Our lives are a lot like a house," Marnie said, "a house full of different rooms for the different parts of your life. There's the parlor where you greet your guests and welcome people in, the kitchen and the dining room where you nourish your body, mind, and spirit, the bedroom where you rest, the family room where you can just hang out and be yourself, and the basement where you hide the plumbing and electrical systems as well as the storage and the trash." But Marnie encourages us, "Come upstairs and step outside onto the lawn and look up. You will see that the house that is you has a spacious, gracious balcony, and there are people up there on your balcony. The people on your balcony are the strong, positive influences in your life, your heroes and heroines, your models and mentors. Your parents are probably up there, maybe your grandparents, a special teacher or coach, your Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and pastors, anyone who taught you how to love, how to live, and how to believe. There are some folk up there you've never met, but they influenced you and shaped you along the way. And there are some really big names up there too, people whose lives inspired you from afar and called deeper faith out of you, and courage and stamina and love and discipline. The people on your balcony are your saints. I like to think of our balcony people not just sitting up there cheering us on, but also lighting the way forward for us on our journeys of faith and life. Because you see, we are all called to be saints. In the New Testament, the saints are not just those who have gone before us and who are no longer with us, and they are not just people of faith to whom God gave spiritual superpowers so that they could be better than the rest of us. No, the saints are all of us. All of us who have felt the touch of God's redeeming love and grace and have responded to Christ's call to follow me, to walk with the Spirit on the path of faith and life. What makes us saints is not our behavior as much as it is God's presence in our lives. As Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber says, what we celebrate when we celebrate All Saints' Day is not the superhuman faith and power of a select few, but God's ability to use flawed people to do divine things. We celebrate the fact that God creates faith in God's people, and those people, through ordinary acts of love, bring the kingdom of heaven closer to earth. We celebrate that we have in all those who have gone before us what Paul calls such a great cloud of witnesses, and that the faithful departed are as much a part of the body of Christ as we are today. In fact, their love and example actually light the way for us. Last week in our sermon, I also mentioned the Celtic festival of Samhain, which marks the seasonal transition between light and dark, and is a time when many believe that the veil between the realms of the living and the dead is especially thin. One preacher shares that the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain supposedly included a tradition that still speaks clearly about the power our cloud of witnesses projects into our lives today. According to legend, as each family came to the large communal bonfire in the middle of their village or town on the eve of Samhain, they brought with them the final coal from each of their own hearths. Combining these coals together, they would start a huge warming watchfire. And then they spent the entire night telling stories about their loved ones who had died in the previous year. As they talked, they would allow the bonfire to slowly die down. Finally, when all that was left were a few glowing coals, each family would take one of those embers and carefully nurture its warmth until they once again reached their home hearth. There, that single coal from the community bonfire would be used to restart the family fire as the new year slowly dawned. It was a new day, a new winter, but it would be warmed by the memories of loved ones past. All Saints Sunday is not meant to be merely a nostalgic stroll down memory lane. As our Book of Common Worship explains, while we may give thanks for the lives of particular luminaries of ages past, we also give glory to God for the ordinary, holy lives of believers in this and every age. Our saints are balcony people. They remind us of God's love and power present in all of our lives. And they point us to Jesus, who is the way forward and who calls us all to be disciples and even saints, people who keep the flame of God's love burning brightly in their lives and let it guide them into the future. As we remember the saints of our lives, and especially those who have died in the past year, may their light not only illuminate the past, but shine forward and show us the way into the future. Let us also take a moment to look around, to recognize the saints in our midst here and now and the light that they bring into our lives every day. And let us dream about the saints yet to come and do all that we can to kindle the flame of God's Spirit in each other, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith and the light of all the world. Amen.